The book of James, chapter 3, and we'll be reading those first 12 verses. James chapter 3, verse 1. How many of you know where the book of James is? Y'all got it? Everybody got it? Okay. That's good. I do pretty good with the books of the Bible till you get to those minor prophets, and then I can't find those anywhere. So I kind of get in the general area, and then I have to go thumbing through and trying to find Haggai and Zechariah and all those guys over there. James chapter 3. Let me ask you a question. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you that church is one of the safest places to be. I gave you statistics from the Connecticut Mutual Insurance Company. But having said that, what do you think in a church? What do you think in a church is the most dangerous thing about a church? Pews? No, there's something far more dangerous than that. The ladies' class? I didn't say that, but you evidently been drinking out of the same mug David has been. Y'all live dangerously, you men do around here. So, no, if you look at James chapter 3, you'll find out what the most dangerous thing in a church is. Chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue. That's the answer to the question. Even so the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature. And it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Amen. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The tongue is the most dangerous thing that you can find in a church. And I want to show you three things from this text tonight in this Bible study. First of all, I want you to notice the influence of the tongue. Secondly, I want you to notice the iniquity of the tongue. And thirdly, I want you to notice the inconsistency of the tongue. I would suggest you take notes. We're going to have a quiz at the end of the service tonight. First of all, let me show you about the influence of the tongue. James says that though the tongue is very small, it is very powerful, it is very influential. And therefore, the tongue should be handled with care. The tongue can direct, it can delight, it can destroy. It is very influential. And notice down here that James illustrates this with three small things like the tongue, but they have a very great influence. First of all, verse 3, notice. He says down here that the tongue is like a bit in horses' mouths. Can you imagine a little lady on top of a big, powerful horse, and with just a little piece of steel in the horse's mouth, she makes him go this way, that way, makes him start, makes him stop. And every time I read this, I think about my sister. Years ago, when we were small, I say we were small, we were probably in elementary school. My family took a vacation one time, went up into the mountains. And during that week, we went to a place where you could ride horses. My sister and I had never ridden horses before, so she got her old horse. I remember his name was Steve. Any Steves here tonight? I don't mean to be derogatory. Steve, excuse me, Steve, but that was the horse's name, Steve. If it makes you feel any better, my dad says they used to have a mule named Mike. So, anyway, yeah. But anyway, yeah, might have been why he named me Mike, because I'm so stubborn. But anyway, I remember my sister Small sitting up on that great big old horse. And they told her how to get the horse to go and how to turn the horse. And I think about that every time I think about this illustration. Just a little piece of metal controls that big old horse. Now, what is James saying here? He's saying that sometimes a word, sometimes a small word, a bit of a word, can control the destiny of a man. For example, I heard about a preacher one time who had preached to a congregation, and after the service, a young man came up to him and said, "Sir, I want to thank you for leading me to Jesus Christ." And the minister looked at that young man and he said, "Well, when did I lead you to Jesus? I don't remember you. Would you tell me about that?" And the man said, "Well, I really didn't expect you to remember, but you remember years ago you were standing and you were on a street corner talking to a mutual friend of ours. And as I walked up, you turned to me and you said, 'Young man, are you a Christian?' And I said, 'No, sir, I'm not.' And you looked at me and you said, 'Oh, what a shame.' And he said, 'You ought to accept Jesus before you remain lost and go to hell.' And he said, 'That's all you say to me.' But he said those words just kept reverberating in my heart until one day I accepted the Savior." Well, just a simple word to somebody planted a seed in that person's heart, and that person accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, see? And that's what we're saying down here. Just a piece of a word, just a sentence spoken to somebody can change their lives for bad or for good, either one. And that's what James is saying down here about this illustration of the bit in the horse's mouth. But then number two, I want you to notice verse 4, and he talks about the tongue down here like a rudder on a mighty ship. Just a little rudder can change a mighty ship. It can change the direction of something so large. And what James is saying is that speech is that way too. Speech is a very powerful thing. My dad is a World War II veteran. And so part of his experience was taking soldiers into the beaches at Normandy to fight the Germans. In the late 1930s, there was somebody in Germany named Adolf Hitler. And he had oratorical ability, and he whipped up a whole nation and mobilized them to go into war, and it turned into a world war. But that man, through his words, changed people's lives, see. I also think on the positive side of that, of somebody back in the 1940s who started preaching, Billy Graham. Probably has preached to more people in the world than anybody, and probably has seen more people saved as a result of those crusades than anybody. I saw him in Columbia, South Carolina, probably in 1987-88, and we took our church from Fountain Inn. We got into the crusade there, and there was a storm coming up. I think we had the song service, and I watched Dr. Graham get up. He didn't really preach. He just gave the invitation. And people started coming forward to accept Christ. And of course, there must have been Methodists because it started sprinkling heavy. You know, it started raining. But I saw that man just give the invitation. He didn't even preach. And people were going forward to be saved, see. Well, speech is such a powerful thing. Think of the tongue or a rudder of a ship. The rudder can take a great ship, beaten and buffeted by the wind, into a safe harbor. Or the tongue in the mouth of the wrong person can take the ship of life onto the rocks and the reefs of disaster and destruction. And James is saying down here, never underestimate the power of the tongue. It is so small, but so powerful. And then notice down here in verse 5, he uses a third illustration about the tongue. And this is like a spark in dry grass. Look at verse 5. I remember a time when I was a boy and I got a spanking, I think, because of it. But a friend of mine and I were standing beside our house, broom straw field, and he was striking matches, throwing the broom straw. Whoosh! You know, it went up in flames. They called the fire trucks, you know. I mean, just a spark, you see. Years ago, when Iris and I were young people, you didn't know we were young people at one time, did you? Stay away from me, David. You're just kind of rubbing off on me. You're going to get me in trouble. But anyway, we used to sing this thing called "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going," see? And James is saying, be careful how you use your tongue, because your tongue is like a torch. You see, a fire does not have to be a great fire. It doesn't have to be a large fire to begin with. I came across this story. I thought this was interesting. Back in 1871, there was a woman named Mrs. O'Leary. She lived in Chicago. She was milking her cow in her barn in Chicago. And the old cow kicked over the lantern that was giving light to Mrs. O'Leary milking the cow. The lantern caught some hay on fire. The hay caught the barn on fire. By the time they got the fire out, 17,450 buildings in Chicago were destroyed. One cow kicks over a lantern, 17,450 buildings go up in smoke, over 250 people lost their lives. A small fire can become a very big fire in a hurry. Ask David, he works in that sort of area. But think of the tongue, see? That's what James is talking about down here. A few small words, wrongly used, can bring such devastation and such destruction. Words are like fire. Fire can be a wonderful servant. It can also be a poor master. It can warm or it can burn. Either way, words can bless or words can burn. Words can warm a heart or they can inflame a heart. But there is a chain reaction that takes place. And that's what James is saying down here. Have you ever noticed the chain reaction of words, how they just break loose? Here's another story I came across. Let me read this for you here. And I thought this was rather interesting. Kind of a hypothetical situation. Here's a man, and let's give him a name. Let's kind of keep in the context of what we're saying. Let's say this man's name is Mr. Sparks. Y'all see the connection? Mr. Sparks. All right, Mr. Sparks is a business executive. And Mr. Sparks is quite proud of the way he runs his business, and he's always punctual, always on top of everything he does in his business. And one day, let's say he's out at the country club and he's having lunch and he gets engrossed in conversation, and he looks at his watch and realizes he's 10 minutes late getting back to the house. He leaves hurriedly, and in his eagerness to get back, he gets in his automobile, drives madly down the freeway 90 miles an hour, and you know what happens. There's a policeman. Policeman pulls him over, gives Mr. Sparks a tongue lashing, at the same time writes him out a ticket, and Mr. Sparks is infuriated. And he thinks to himself, why is it this policeman going out catching murderers and criminals, and why is he out there harassing people like me? Maybe I was going down the road 90 miles per hour, but I was doing it safely. But, you know, when he gets back to the office, you know, he's still mad, and he calls in his chief sales director, and he says to his chief sales director, he says, Armstrong, come in here. Did you get the contract settled that I gave you? And Armstrong says, no, sir. We lost that contract. And Mr. Sparks says, what do you mean we lost that contract? Don't you know how much money that could have meant to our business? Don't you know that could have opened up a whole new world of development? Armstrong, I want you to know something. You may have been with us for 17 years, but you're not irreplaceable. Now, you had better go out and make up that money. And so Armstrong leaves. And now Armstrong is mad. And Armstrong mutters to himself, that old codger, he doesn't do anything around here. He's just a pompous figurehead. I'm the one that goes out and makes all the business for the company. Why, without me, this company would just fail. And I just, what a cheap shot, that old buzzard, you know. And so he's mad. So he goes walking through the office, and he comes up to his secretary. And he says to his secretary, Miss Jones, did you get those five letters out I gave you to do this morning? She says, no, sir. You told me this other matter was more important to do that first. Mrs. Jones, when I give you letters to be done, I want you to do those. Now, you get those five letters done. Do you understand? And so, you know, she's mad now. And so she starts back into her office. And she goes by the secretary there and the receptionist, and she's just burned up, and she thinks to herself, the nerve of this guy. He told me to do something else. Now he busts me out for these five letters I didn't do because he told me to do this other thing. So she goes by the switchboard operator. She says, listen, I need some help, and I need it now. I need some letters typed, so you just leave what you're doing. Come in here, help me with these letters. You don't do anything. You just sit around here talking on the phone all day. We all do the work. You can come in here and help me, or I'll find somebody else who can. Uh-oh. Now the switchboard operator's mad. Switchboard operator says, can you imagine? All they do is sit around in the back office and drink coffee, and I get all these calls coming in. Nobody can handle this switchboard but me. I'm the lowest paid person on the staff, but I do most of the work. The nerve of that guy or that lady. Well, this lady's mad. So it comes to the end of the day. She drives home. She's just mad. She walks into the front door, and there's her little 12-year-old boy lying on the couch watching television. First thing she notices is his brand new blue jeans have a hole in them, and she says, would you look at that? You've torn your blue jeans. You go upstairs, young man. No supper, no TV for you tonight. Look what you've done. Boy, that little fella, he's mad. And he says, what does she mean? I tore these blue jeans trying to pick up things around the yard like she told me to. And so he starts up the stairs, going to his room. About that time, the old tomcat comes down the steps. Whack! He kicks the old tomcat down the steps. The old tomcat hits the floor and runs out the door. Now, I want to ask you a question. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot simpler if Mr. Sparks had just gone to that house and kicked the cat and leave out all those people in the middle? You see what I'm saying? I tell you what, folks. You know, James is saying down here that the tongue can have a chain reaction. You tell somebody something, they tell somebody else, and sooner or later it gets around to somebody and it hurts somebody. And it just has a whole reaction. I have seen that take place in churches. I have. And what is James saying? He's talking about the power of the tongue, and James says how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He's talking about the influence of the tongue. But now let's go a little bit further down here, and I want you to notice number two. I want you to notice the iniquity of the tongue. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. James is a master illustrator. If we were teaching you the book of James, we would tell you that James, probably next to Jesus, is the best illustrator of anybody in the New Testament. He has some wonderful illustrations. A master illustrator uses several figures of speech now to show us the iniquity of the tongue. Notice, first of all, he says that the tongue defiles like a broken sewer. Down there in verse 6, look what he says in verse 6. He says, and so the tongue is a fire world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body like a broken sewer. The tongue pollutes like a dripping broken sewer pipe. The greatest ecological problem in America is the problem of words wrongly used that defile the whole body. That's what James is talking about. And here's the question. Do you misuse your tongue? How do you use your tongue? I hope you're not guilty of using your tongue in dirty speech, in filthy speech. I've seen men in churches, and when they come to church, they've got their church language. You see them out there at the ball field, you see them out there in the company, and they talk like the devil. I've seen that a lot. You know, the thing that bothers me today is the women are doing it now. I remember a time in my growing up years, you'd never hear a woman say any bad words. Now they're just as filthy or more vulgar than the men are, see. I mean, the people who are speaking the most about free speech today sound kind of like they fought at Valley Forge. I mean, they think that free speech means they have the right to open their mouths like a sewer, pour out all their filth whenever they want. And James says the tongue pollutes. It defiles. You be aware of the sewer mouth, the gutter mouth. That's what he's talking about. A lot of the folks in our churches need to take their church language out into the world Monday through Saturday, see. And then secondly, James says the tongue destroys like a hellish arsonist. Look at verse 6 down there. You know, he says down here in verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. There are people who deliberately and hatefully and hurtfully use their tongues to destroy the lives of other people. Over there in Proverbs 16, verses 27-28, says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. See? And there are people out there like that. They use vulgar language, they gossip, they snipe, they criticize, and sometimes, and I hate to tell you this, sometimes they are ministers. Gossiping. I heard about a lady one time who went to the newspaper office. She was going to put something in the society column. As she was at the newspaper office, she happened to lean up against a wall. And on that wall, of course, this is going back a few years, they don't do this now, but they had the freshly printed newsprint, or at least the type. And as she leaned back against the wall, that type printed on her dress, and she didn't realize it. But, you know, it was printed on the back of her dress, and the words that were printed there were daily news. Everywhere she went, people saw on the back of her dress, daily news, and they began snickering at her and laughing and pointing. She knew that something was wrong. When she got home, she went to her husband and she said, "Will you look on the back of my dress and see if anything is there that shouldn't be there?" He said, "No, ma'am, nothing at all." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you what. The tongue is a fire. Morgan Blake, a sports writer one time for the Atlanta Journal, said, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I tear down homes, I break hearts and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity is strong enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sand of the sea. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is gossip." Well, that's what James is talking about. The tongue is a fire, and it can burn. And then notice next, James says the tongue devours like a wild beast down there in verses 7 and 8. Look at those two verses. Verses 7 and 8. He says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." He says it's like a wild, untamable beast. Very small. It lives in an ivory cage. It breaks forth, and that boneless tongue can kill and crush and hurt. I've not heard this in years, but when I was a boy and we'd be playing, somebody would say something to us, call us a name, and we'd say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, or may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Have y'all ever heard that? You know what? That's wrong. That's wrong. I was sitting in my office one day in Georgia. Phone rang and I picked up the phone. There was a lady on the other end of the phone. She was weeping. She was crying so heavily I couldn't understand what she was saying. And finally I realized it was one of our church members. And when she got control of herself, she started telling me what she had heard somebody say about her that day. And it broke her heart. "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Not in her case. It broke her heart, see. You know, we might say, James says down here, you know, if you bite them, devour one another, and that's what happens a lot of times in churches. We bite and devour one another, consume one another, kind of like Christian cannibalism. We gossip, we talk about other people, we talk about names. Well, James is saying that ought not be. And down here he says in verse 8 that the tongue deadens like a vile poison. Did you see that down there? He says in verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Did you know that you can poison with your tongue? Did you know that you can kill with your tongue? Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." When you assassinate somebody's character with your tongue, you're guilty of murder, the Bible says. Wonderful illustration, Steve. That's a wonderful illustration. I'm gonna put that in my notes. I'm not on Facebook, but my wife is, and she reads me this stuff sometimes, and I hear other people talk about what people will put on Facebook, and it amazes me some people that I know. People who, quote unquote, are God's people, and stuff they put on Facebook, I don't think God's people ought to put on Facebook. Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, well, there's been some teenagers that have killed themselves because somebody assassinated
their parents. Yeah. I wasn't thinking about that. I was just thinking about some people in Fountain Inn. Stuff they say on Facebook. Adults. These aren't young people. These are adults. I tell you what, James says, you know, this ought not be. You know, we ought not be like that. You know, people just assassinating one another all the time, you know. They got this poison in their mouths, you know, they're always assassinating other people's character. I heard about a lady, that brings to mind something. Heard about a lady, she hadn't been feeling well, and she went to her doctor. The doctor examined her, did all kinds of tests, got all those tests together, the results, called the lady after she got her clothes back on, got together, called the lady back into the office to give her the results of the test. And he said to the lady, he said, "Ma'am, I hate to tell you, you have rabies." And she said, and she pulled out her pocketbook. She didn't say anything. She just pulled out her pocketbook. She got out a pad, got a pen, and she started making a list. And he thought she was writing out her will. And he said, "Are you making out your will?" She said, "No, I'm making a list of people I want to bite." That's what James is saying. Folks, a lot of people are like that. You know, they're just that mean by what they say about other people. A.B. Simpson was a leader in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He said, "I'd rather play with forked lightning or take in my hands living wires with their fiery currents than to speak a reckless word against any servant of Christ." Now here's the question. Have you been guilty of that? Have I been guilty of that? Have we been casually repeating the slanderous darts which thousands of Christians have been hurling at each other? Are we guilty of using our tongues to poison lives? You know what Jesus said one time? This scares me when I read this. He says, "For every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment." I had young people years ago, believe it or not, I used to be a youth director. Young people would say, "Well, Preacher Mike, you don't say anything about using profanity in the Bible." Listen to Jesus. "For every idle word, profanity, vulgarity, gossip, for every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment." James is talking about the iniquity of the tongue. James has already talked about the influence of the tongue, but then number three, I want you to notice that James talks about the inconsistency of the tongue, and right here is a great problem. Many of us who are members of churches, we love the Lord, and yet we're so inconsistent in our lives. James found it in the early church. It's true in churches today. Notice what he says down here in verse 9, "Therewith bless we God. Stand up on Sunday mornings and sing, 'Oh, how I love Jesus.' We bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the likeness of God." And James is speaking of those who are so inconsistent in their use of their tongue. He's saying that such inconsistency is impossible in the natural world. He says, "A spring does not give forth fresh water and salty water." That's an impossibility. That doesn't happen in the natural world. He says an olive tree will not bear figs. Won't happen. That's inconsistent. That's just not going to happen. He says if the water is bitter, then the well is bitter. The fruit and the tree are going to correspond. And James is saying what is impossible in the physical world ought to be impossible and improper in the spiritual world. It is improper for you to come here on Sundays and me to come here on Sundays and we praise God and then go from this place and criticize some brother or sister in Christ. That ought not to be. That's just simply what he's saying. Getting kind of hot in here to me. It's amazing what happens 10 minutes after the benediction in a lot of churches. We go from the Gloria to the gossip. We go from the creed to the criticism, from the blessing of God to the blaspheming of men, and that ought not be. A little girl one day came running into the room where her daddy was. He was standing there, and she ran up to him. He picked her up. She threw her arms around his neck and gave her daddy a great big hug. She was hugging her daddy's neck. About that time, across the room came her little brother. And she went. But what she didn't know was her mama was watching. And her mama come in the room, and she started taking that little girl down from her daddy and said, "You cannot hug your daddy's neck and stick your tongue out at your brother at the same time." You see where I'm going with this? What God does us. We can't worship God in here and then go out yonder and castigate somebody with our tongues. And James is saying what a small matter the tongue is, but how very dangerous that tongue can be. And friend, this is the point. God is not going to accept it when you bless Him, but then you curse others with your criticism and your gossip. And James is saying, if you love God, then let it be shown by your speech toward other people. We as believers ought to be consistent in our lives and in our speech. Whew, we better go home. This is getting uncomfortable. Amen? Yeah. Okay. The tongue. See. He's given us a lesson about the influence of the tongue, the iniquity of the tongue, the inconsistency of the tongue. So what shall we do with it then? The Bible says the tongue no man can tame. Is that a contradiction? No. James is saying that the tongue is something nobody can contain. But I'm going to tell you what, you've got somebody inside of you who can help you contain it, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when you give your life to Jesus, and when you're given over to the Holy Spirit, letting Him control your life, He can help you control that tongue. That bad language, for a long time as a boy, I had terrible language. Profanity laced everything I did. But God brought me under conviction of that, cleaned that language up, except when I'm in deacon's meetings. Y'all didn't get that. No, God cleaned that up. I don't have that problem anymore, but it's because of the Lord Jesus. And what we've got to do is we've got to dedicate ourselves wholly over to the Lord day in, day out, and then go out there and live and let the Holy Spirit guide us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we have been exceedingly down to earth here tonight, just real practical, right down to where we all live. And I imagine there are a lot of us in this room, Father, who would have to say we need to be more careful about our tongues, our language, our speech. And we just ask you, Father, that you would baptize our tongues, Lord, and help us, Father, to use them in an uplifting way day by day. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for